Anyway, let's go to the Lord in a time of prayer for the study ahead of us. Heavenly Father, we praise and bless your holy name, that your name is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we thank you for that name, because today in our study, we are going to hear the name. That there were many who left for the sake of the name to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray today that you will give us that same burden, that for the sake of the name, we will also make our lives to count for eternity. I pray now, submitting myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit, that he will speak your word through me. And Lord, open the hearts of my believing brothers and sisters in this gathering, that you will reach our hearts, speak to our hearts, shape us, mold us after the heart of God. In this we pray with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name, amen. Ring, it's another phone call from someone wanting you to donate to a cause, or perhaps it's an email or someone knocking on your door to solicit funds from you. In John's day, as in ours, ministers and ministries needed money and support. John gives advice to his beloved friend Gaius and to us on how to decide who should be welcomed and who should be sent away. You see, as the good news was first spreading, God used many traveling preachers, teachers, and evangelists to spread the message of Jesus Christ. But others often took advantage of this. False teachers will seek to gain entrance into a local church to receive support, but were all the while undermining the truth. They try to get access into the church, but then they'll be undermining the truth. Every local church faced this abuse. It is good to withhold support and encouragement from those who spread false teaching. But is there a danger in shutting the doors too tight and barring the windows a bit too firmly? John suggests to us that there is indeed a needed caution. We cannot turn away true followers and servants of Jesus Christ out of our concern for false teachers. So this brings me to the main idea of the third passage of study in the shortest book in all of the Bible. That is 3 John. 3 John is the shortest book in all of the Bible. It's a book consisting of only 219 words in the original. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is eager and earnest to plant the seed of God's eternal and enduring truth in order to change and conform believers who have ears to hear into the glorious image of Jesus Christ, as well as call and convict unbelievers of their sins, leading them to genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ. So here is the message in a nutshell. Please listen carefully to it. Christians are called to be committed to the truth and to show hospitality to true Christian teachers and workers involved in the ministry of the truth. To put it in a few words, Christians are to recognize and to work for the truth. Now please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 3 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 8. Will you please listen carefully as I recite this passage from the updated New American Standard Bible, the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. For the sake of context, I will recite from the very beginning of 3 John. The Bible says in 3 John, beginning from the very first verse, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth." That is how you are walking in truth. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." Now to our passage of study for today. Beloved,
you are saying 3 John?
Yeah.
3 John.
Yeah, 3 John. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers of the truth. This is the word of God to the people of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. So we have before us a passage of scripture which is only two sentences in the original. Verses 5 to 7 is one sentence in the original, and then verse 8 is another sentence. These two verses consisted only of 47 words in the original. In our English language, it's almost 60 words. Well, it is a passage that is 3 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 8. It's a passage that highlights service and sacrifice in the Christian's life. You ask, how is service and sacrifice in the Christian's life highlighted? Well, I'm glad you've asked. Please allow me to give you four reasons why it is so. I'll present two reasons why this passage highlights service in the Christian's life, and two for highlighting sacrifice in the believer's life. First of all, here is how service is highlighted in this passage. That is 3 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 8. It's because it speaks so highly of the selfless service rendered by a true believer to other believers. Gaius is praised for showing hospitality to traveling ministers and messengers, some of whom he did not even know before they stepped or showed up at his doorstep. Oh, what an example Gaius is to us regarding selfless service. Second, service is highlighted in this passage because it shows how a single believer, fully committed to Jesus Christ, can make an eternal difference for the cause of Christ. A single believer who is fully committed to Jesus Christ can indeed make an eternal difference for the cause of Christ. by his faithful service of showing practical Christian love to traveling preachers and teachers in his day, Gaius, the beloved friend of the elder, made a major difference for the cause of Christ. Those whose life he impacted for the cause of Christ could not help but bear testimony to his Christian love before the church. Please never ever underestimate the difference God can make through you when you are fully committed, dedicated to Jesus Christ and to his purposes. Third, focusing on how sacrifice in the Christian's life is highlighted in this passage. Here is how it is highlighted. Sacrifice. We all understand what sacrifice is. We all understand what service is. It's because it states very vividly the sacrifice made by some Christian itinerant ministers who were known to John. Notice the Bible speaks in verse 7 of the brethren who went out for the sake of the name. Just think with me for a minute. These people left their comfortable homes, their close-knit families, their committed friends, their cherished local churches to obey the Great Commission of making disciples of all nations. What sacrifice? What steadfastness to the cause of Christ? They gave up all to carry abroad the word of God. Fourth, is because it spells out the necessity of sacrificing in support of true and faithful Christian workers. Now, lest we make the mistake, listen carefully now, of thinking that only those who went out for the sake of the gospel are sacrificing for the cause of Christ, John, the elder and the apostle, makes it very clear that believers who stay behind do sacrifice as well. How do these believers sacrifice for the cause of Christ? Well, they support those who have gone out by welcoming them into their homes, giving them provisions, their prayer support, and financial help. In other words, they sacrifice their God-given time, talents, and treasures in support of other believers. So support was certainly a part of the sacrifice of one Christian to another. That is why the Bible says we ought to support such men. So John's balanced teaching is this. The church, listen carefully, needs those who will go out with the truth, but also she needs those who will be allies of the truth at home. Both sacrifice for the cause of Christ, and we should never forget that. So not only the people who go out sacrifice, the people who are behind, praying, giving, showing hospitality, also sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Together as a team, they work together. Now, having shared with you some insightful observations, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me today to present to you our passage of study from start to finish. First of all, we will discuss the elder's commendation of Gaius in verse 5. Gaius is a shining example in 3 John. You can write that in your by the side of your Bible, that Gaius is a shining example in 3 John. John commends Gaius for his godliness and his generosity in supporting itinerant Christian workers. The elder praises Gaius' work of showing hospitality on behalf of faithful laborers. Here is a man of selfless service to others for the cause of Jesus Christ. Second, we will examine what the Bible reveals about the traveling Christian workers' testimony about Gaius in verse 6a. Paul, you all know Paul, Apostle Paul, some 40 years earlier had established churches in and around Ephesus with no seminaries to supply pastors. He had to develop his pastors out of his converts. Later, John, the elder and the apostle, assuming the pastoral care of these churches, it seems, gathered round himself and trained great numbers of teachers and preachers to aid him in the work of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, and sent them out among the churches. Some of these trained traveling teachers and preachers had apparently visited the church where Gaius served. On returning from that church, they gave their testimony about Gaius to the whole church. It's like they gave their mission report. After they came back from their mission, they gathered the church together and gave a report. And that report was about the testimony of Gaius. So the question is, what was the major thrust of their testimony about Gaius? Well, we will see that soon. Third, we will discuss the course of action recommended for Gaius in verse 6b. Led by the Holy Spirit, John recommends a specific course of action for Gaius to follow or to take. Specifically, succinctly, he's exhorted to send the traveling ministers on their way in a manner worthy of God. What does that mean? What does that involve? Does it involve service and sacrifice? Well, I'm eager to know what sending them on their way in a manner worthy of God means. And I hope you do too. Fourth, we will talk about the Bible's teaching regarding the brethren's complete dependence on Christ in verse 7. Verse 7 is one of the most precious verses in the scripture. The traveling teachers and preachers demonstrated their total reliance on Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us they went out for the sake of the name. What name? Well, it is the name that is above all names. They did so, choosing to look to the Lord alone for the supply of their needs. They made a conscious decision not to solicit money from those who were not of the faith. They simply went out in faith in the living God, choosing only to make their needs known to no one but their Lord and their Savior. What a challenge, a challenging life of faith in God this is to us. Well, fifth and finally, we will discuss the Bible's call to partnership with the truth in verse 8. Not everyone is called to go and minister elsewhere, but all Christ's followers are called to play their part in this enterprise. That is the Great Commission. You are part of the great enterprise called the Great Commission. I'm part of that great enterprise called the Great Commission. Led by the Holy Spirit, John exhorts believers who have not gone out for the sake of the name to do their part by supporting those who have gone out. He's saying, Whenever you extend hospitality to true gospel preachers and teachers, it will make you a partner in their ministry. You become a fellow worker for the truth. What a privilege. What a blessed partnership God has given to you and to me. Well, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper to discover the precious lessons the Holy Spirit is so eager to teach those who have hearts to receive and respond to his teachings. We begin first with his teaching regarding the elders' commendation of Gaius in verse 5. John had personally expressed his love for Gaius in verse 1. Remember, he told him, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." He has shared with him his specific prayers on his behalf. He told him in verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." John also praised Gaius for walking in truth in verse 3. He also disclosed to Gaius that his greatest pleasure in the ministry is to hear that his spiritual children are walking in the truth. That is verse 4. Now, led by the Holy Spirit, John commends Gaius for his hospitality. That is receiving and entertaining the true teachers of the Word of God. Notice what the Bible says again in verse 5. It says, "Beloved, you, Gaius, are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers." Please notice how verse 5 begins. It begins with a special word of endearment, beloved, agapete. Again, John's warm feeling shines through as, for the third time, he addresses Gaius as beloved. Beloved. There's no doubt that John truly cherished Gaius. Gaius was very close and dear to his heart. John was deeply committed to their Christian friendship and relationship. How wonderful. Do you have somebody like that in your life? Who can call you beloved? Because that person is committed to Christian friendship and relationship with you. Because you are close and dear to the heart of that person. Because that person cherishes you as a special person in his or her life. If you don't have such a person, you can ask God for it. Gaius was blessed to have John in his life who cherished him and was committed to him. John commends Gaius for his hospitality to Christian brothers who came from him to visit the church in which Gaius was a member, even though they were at the time unknown to Gaius. In other words, Gaius practiced hospitality not only toward those whom he knew, but also to those whom he did not know. It would be easy for you and me to practice hospitality to people we know, right? But it's a different ball game when people we don't know come to our door needing hospitality, and then we open our door to them. Well, Gaius did that. I tell you, friends, genuine faith always produces genuine good works. This was the case in Gaius' life. He took a special delight in throwing open his home to those who had gone out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He extended his gracious hospitality not only to those whom he knew, but to strangers as well, whom he saw for the first time knocking on his door, needing hospitality, having no place to go. And Gaius heard the knock on his door and opened his door. John tells Gaius in his commendation that you are acting faithfully. I like this because after more than 50 years of ministry, John, at this point in his life, was still in the business of giving pastoral care, as shown here in his commendation of Gaius. How lovely. He tells Gaius, you are acting faithfully. That's a pastor speaking to one of the members of his flock in order to build him up, to encourage him to press on in his walk with God. The word faithfully, pistos, also means true, just, trustworthy, reliable, observant of, and steadfast to one's trust, word, or promises. Gaius, John is telling us, was a man of his word. Have you seen a man of his word of late? Have you seen a woman of his word of late? Gaius kept his word. He was reliable. He could be counted on. What about you and what about me? John tells Gaius, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. The Greek word translated accomplish comes from the verb agazomaia. Agazomaia. It also means to do, to work, to labor, to bring about, to carry out, or to perform. It is use of the work of God and Christ. The Lord Jesus, speaking to the Jews in John chapter 5 verse 17, uses this same word when he says to the Jews, my Father is working, agazomaia, until now, and I myself am working. So Gaius' work of showing hospitality was actually the working of God in and through him. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself whether or not what you do in life is actually a working of God in and through you. See, that's what Gaius' story is telling us. God was working in and through him to bless others. And God hasn't finished. He still wants to work in you and through you to bless others. The question is, are you allowing God to work in you and through you to bless others? That's the same question to me. If not, why not? Is the question we need to ask ourselves. So who are the brethren? Well, the Greek word translated brethren in the New American Standard Bible is adelphoi. It refers to siblings in a family. Some of us have a large family. Some people perhaps come from a small family. I know people who have only one sibling, or they are the only child by the parents. Here in the New Testament, the usage of this word brethren, depending on the context, may refer to men or to both men and women who are siblings, that is, brothers and sisters in God's family, the church. Do you know the family of God is the church? That's the biggest family, and that is the best family here on this earth and in heaven to come. In this verse, brethren, Adelphoi, refers especially to the itinerant gospel preachers that Gaius aided on their journey. In other words, the brethren speaks of traveling Christian workers, missionaries, or messengers in this context. And most of them are men. So when some of you have brothers, in that context, it's brothers. But sometimes this word brethren, that is also translated brethren, means brothers and sisters in the family of God, the church. You see, the early church was centered on missionary outreach. Otherwise, it would not have survived and spread. I personally thank God for these traveling ministers and missionaries. They left the comfort of their homes, their close-knit families, their cherished lookout churches, and even committed friends to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in the days of Gaius. Gaius, the Bible tells us, cared for these traveling gospel ministers by showing them hospitality. Now, I'd like you to notice an important contrast. In 2 John, the elder warns against false teachers. 2 John, let's look at verse 10 to 11. So you are in the same place where 3 John is. The Bible says, as the elder writes, he says, if anyone comes to you in 2 John, we are reading verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. So here the Bible is speaking of what? False teachers. It says, when they knock on your door, do not receive them into your house. Don't even give them a greeting. He says, John says, now look, you've got to understand, there comes a time when we draw the line and hold back our offer of hospitality. You surely don't want to leave any impression that you are approving of the wicked work of the false teachers. So that's what he's saying in 2 John. But here in 3 John, he encourages the believers to receive the true brethren. So he's saying, on one hand, ministers of the truth are to be recognized and helped as God's Spirit leads. On the other hand, those who hinder the truth, especially in a local church, are to be rejected and shut out. So this calls for discernment. How do you know who to shut the door on and who to open the door for? How do you know? It takes discernment. And Gaius had discernment. John tells us also in his second letter that many deceivers have gone out into the world. So at this point in history, there are many deceivers who have gone into the world. I've been watching a show on the TV. It's called The American Greed. It's on Channel 46. I don't know if that same channel applies to you here. But this, it tells stories of how people deceive others, even people from the church. They will go to churches and say, invest your money with us. You get a great interest. And people will take their retirement and give to these people. And gone. Never to be seen. Their money is lost. Many deceivers have gone into the world. He says, be like Gaius, who had discernment to distinguish between false teachers and faithful teachers of the gospel. I tell you, John is talking about things that are not only relevant, but very practical for today. He's getting down to the nitty-gritty, right down where the rubber meets the road, right down where the ball hits the bat, as Dr. McGee will say. Commentator William Barclay relays this story about hospitality, and I want you to listen to what he wrote. He says, in the ancient world, hospitality was a sacred duty. Strangers were under the protection of Zeus Xenios. That is Zeus, the god of strangers. Xenos is the Greek word for a stranger. Back then, inns were notoriously unsatisfactory. The Greek had an instinctive dislike of taking money for the giving of hospitality, and therefore the profession of innkeeper ranked very low. Inns were notoriously rapacious, so that Plato compared them to pirates who hold their guests to ransom before they allow them to escape. So what happened was, the ancient world had a system of guest friendships whereby families in different parts of the country undertook to give each other's members hospitality when the occasion arose. This connection between families lasted throughout generations, and when it was claimed, the claimant brought with him a symbolon, that is a token, which identified him to his host. Some cities kept an official called the proxenos in the larger cities, to whom their citizens, when traveling, might appeal for shelter and help. The heathen accepted the obligation of hospitality, it was only to be expected that the Christians would take it even more seriously. So he's saying, even the people of the world, the pagans, had a system of showing hospitality. What about you Christians? We should accept it all the more. Do you know that hospitality is important to God? You ask, how is hospitality important to God? Well, let me give you a few scriptures to illustrate that. In his instructions to the 12 disciples whom he sent out, the Lord Jesus said to them, and into whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and abide there until you go away. And as you enter the village, give it your greeting. That is Matthew chapter 10, verse 11 to 12. Also through the Holy Spirit, Paul exhorts Christians to practice hospitality, Romans chapter 12, verse 13. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, an overseer must be a man given to hospitality. And that was repeated in Titus. So that is, hospitality was to be specially the characteristic of the leaders of the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9 to 10, a widow, if you are a widow is to be honored if she has shown hospitality to strangers. In Hebrews 13 verse 2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And then lastly, in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 9, the Bible says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint." So that's how important hospitality is to God. You see, in the early church, the Christian home was the place of the open door and the loving welcome. As far as the early church was concerned, hospitality was not only an obligation, but also an opportunity to express Christian love. That's how the early church took hospitality. Unfortunately, hospitality is a lost art in many churches today. We would do well to invite more people for meals, fellow church members, young people, traveling missionaries, those in need, visitors. This is an active and much appreciated way to show your Christian love. Remember, hospitality is a manifestation of Christian love. In fact, it is probably more important today. You know why it is more important today for you and me to show hospitality? It's because of our individualistic, self-centered society. Many lonely people wonder if anyone cares for them, if anyone cares whether they live or die. How would you rate your practice of Christian hospitality? Have you been deterred from showing hospitality to true Christian workers just because at some point in your life you have been duped, deceived, and disappointed by false brethren? Please listen, just because you have been deceived and stung by false teachers ought not to keep you from receiving the true brethren. Would you say that you have discernment to distinguish between ministers and messengers who are false and ministers and messengers who are true? Do you make sure the ministers you are supporting have genuine love for God and for His word and His people? And lastly, would there be any traveling Christian preacher and teacher who say to you at the throne of God, "You have welcomed me and shown me hospitality during my days of serving Christ"? I know there will be many people in heaven to whom I'll be saying, "It was because of your hospitality that I was able to continue my ministry of the gospel." Bible commentator William MacDonald shares this practical insight. He says, "Many can testify that through the practice of hospitality, meals have turned into sacraments, children have been converted, and families have been drawn together closer to the Lord." A 47-year-old Austrian man gave away his entire 4.7 million fortune after concluding that his wealth and lavish spending were keeping him from real life and happiness. Carl Riveder told the Daily Telegraph in London, "I had the feeling I was working as a slave for things I did not wish for or need. It was the biggest shock in my life when I realized how horrible, soulless, and without feeling the five-star lifestyle is." His money now funds charities he set up to help people in Latin America. Well, Zacchaeus probably didn't have a 4.7 million fortune to his name. But Gaius genuinely, generously, and graciously extended hospitality to many traveling ministers and missionaries of his day, making an eternal difference for the cause of Christ. Guess what? It is now your turn and my turn to show hospitality to true Christian workers so that we too can make an eternal difference for the cause of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, having shown as the commendation given to Gaius, the Bible now speaks of the traveling Christian workers' testimony about Gaius in verse 6a. Gaius' reputation for hospitality and kindness, as well as obedience, was also well known throughout the churches in the region. Notice what the Bible says in the first part of verse 6. It says, "And they have testified to your love before the church." The question is, who is the pronoun "they" referring to? Yes, it's referring to the Christian travelers. It's referring to the brethren, that is, the traveling Christian workers. These traveling brothers have reported to the elder, John, the wholehearted way in which Gaius had welcomed and entertained them in his home. Gaius had not only entertained the traveling brothers, but had shown them agape love. These true believers, itinerant gospel preachers and teachers, and even strangers to whom Gaius extended hospitality, held him in great esteem for his Christian walk and work. Now John tells us about their testimony about Gaius. Having returned from the church where Gaius served to the lookout church where John the apostle and the elder was himself serving, the Christian workers related their testimony about Gaius to John. They couldn't wait to share with John what they've observed about Gaius. Have you traveled somewhere where you met people and you came home with excitement and you want to share what you have learned on your journey? Well, this is exactly what happened with these brothers. As soon as they came back from the church of Gaius, they were excited to share what they learned about this man called Gaius. So they couldn't wait to share with John what they've observed about Gaius. Their report or their testimony about Gaius goes something like this. "When we came to the church where Gaius was an active member and faithful servant, he willingly opened not only his home to us, but also his heart." His was an open home and an open heart. Gaius welcomed us with Christian love. He examined us carefully to see if we genuinely loved the Lord and his word. Brother Gaius wanted to know if we were teaching the pure word of God. He wanted to know whether or not we believed the word of God and whether or not we were walking in love and in truth. When he found out that we were genuine believers and workers for the cause of Christ, we just had a time of our lives. Brother Gaius opened up his heart and home to us, and we had a blessed time of fellowship. Elder John, we can say to you that Gaius is a choice and committed servant of Christ. Christ's love flows through him to bless us in so many ways than we can recount to you. Now, John is writing to Gaius And he says, I have heard the Christian brother's testimony about you. And I want you to know how much it delights my heart. Actually, this is the second time the elder speaks of the testimony that traveling Christian workers gave about Gaius. First, they testified to his truth in verse 3. That is how Gaius was walking in truth. Second, in this verse, verse 6, they testified to his love before the whole church. So the testimony that traveling Christian teachers and preachers gave about Gaius centered on two things. What are those two things? It says, your love and your truth. How lovely. The testimonies about Gaius are powerful. You know why? It's because they showed that Gaius' life was a reflection of Jesus Christ. Gaius literally radiates Christ, who himself is the supreme embodiment of truth and life, love. You see, it is as if John wanted us to see that in Gaius' life, truth was not emphasized to the exclusion of love. Gaius' life, like that of the Lord Jesus, who himself demonstrated a proper balance of truth and love. That was how Gaius' life was. His life was like Jesus, who demonstrated a proper balance of truth and love. Similarly, we must seek a proper balance of right mixture of truth and love, so that Christ will be exalted in our lives, his word will be obeyed, and his spirit given freedom to rule and reign in our lives. As I bring this message to a close, let me ask you these questions. Have you ever thought about the testimony other Christians bear about your life? What will they bear witness to about your life? Will they bear witness to your truth? That is how you consistently walk your talk. Will they testify about your selfless, sacrificial, and sincere love for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Will their testimony center on the proper balance, that is the right mixture of love and truth in your life? Remember, your life is making a loud statement. The question is, what statement is it making today? Is it something you will be delighted to hear because it is God honoring? Or is it something that will be a disgrace to you and to the glorious name of Jesus Christ? Gaius' testimony of Christian kindness and hospitality, the Bible says, was known to all the church. But more than that, listen, his name is forever enshrined in God's holy word as one who had an open home and an open heart. And even more, Gaius will yet be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. For he who receives a prophet, the Bible tells us, in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He will share in the reward of all those preachers he entertained in his home way back in the first century. This is a good point to remember for those who cannot preach. You can receive a preacher's reward by showing what? Hospitality to preachers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? God will pay you back all the good deeds you have done. His kindness will crown the kindness of men. says William McDonald. So let's pray as we bring this message to a close. Father, we thank you for the message and the reminder today of a man named Chaos and how you worked in his life to make an eternal difference for the cause of Christ. Lord, you have left each one of us here today not just to mark time, but to make an eternal difference for the cause of Christ. So I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to work in us and through us so that we will also leave an indelible mark for the cause of the kingdom of Christ in our time, in our generation, so that the day we are brought before your face, we can also hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. Now enter into the joy of your master." Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the love of God, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen. Well,